The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are about to turn to God's Word, and if you were here last week, you'll know we started a mini-series in a few psalms, all about praising God, and shortly Toby is going to speak to us from Psalm 113, and Joe, are you expecting to read? Brilliant. Joe is going to come and read Psalm 113 for us. That's on page 615.
So Psalm 113, praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Great to see you, everyone. My name's Toby. I'm an assistant minister here at St. Michael's. Shall we pray? And then we'll get into the psalm together. Father, we praise you. We thank you so much for the chance to listen to you speak to us from your word now. And we pray that we'd be attentive to your voice, that your spirit would be at work, that we would see you, know you more deeply, and that you would lead us into true praise of all that you are. We praise you, Lord. Amen. So we are in the middle of a series called Prompted to Praise, which is all about what it means to praise God and why praising God is such a central part of church life and the Christian life. And we're working through a series of three psalms as we look at that together. What was the last thing you praised? I wonder if you can remember. That's probably something quite recently. What was the last thing you praised, or the last person you praised to their face? What sort of thing do you find yourself praising or wanting to praise to other people? C.S. Lewis said this. We've got a couple of quotes from him. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, Romeo praising Juliet and vice versa. Readers, their favourite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favourite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. Inner health made audible. According to C.S. Lewis, the more healthy someone is in themselves, the more you would expect to hear them praising things. Praising is a really common, really normal, natural human behavior. We do it all the time. We praise, maybe not Beatles as much as C.S. Lewis seems to expect us to, but we praise music we love, we praise Netflix series we love, amazing places we've been, views we've seen, food we've eaten. We praise people to their face for things they've done, for things about them, husbands or wives, friends, family, for things that we see in each other, even people that we hardly know. If you are ever in a situation where you're meeting someone who's famous for having done something remarkable, often we find ourselves wanting to tell them how amazing the thing that they did is. It's really normal. It sort of spills out of us. But why? Why do we do it? Why do we praise things? Why is it such a normal instinct? Most obviously, we praise something because it's worthy of it, because we think it's worthy of praise. If we see worth in something that deserves praise, it's a feeling almost of kind of obligation to do it, isn't it, that kind of rises up? We feel compelled to do it, to recognize that worth and how amazing that thing is, to declare it. It almost feels wrong not to let it sort of pass unsaid. Here's C.S. Lewis again, taking on this question of why. Why do we praise? He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with." According to C.S. Lewis, we praise because it completes our enjoyment. The book of Psalms is full of songs that are praising God. And the psalms that we're looking at are, they're part of a collection of six psalms that would traditionally have been sung by the Old Testament people of God around Passover. And this psalm, Psalm 113, therefore is probably one of the songs that Jesus would have sung at the Last Supper with his disciples the night before he was crucified. So let's get into this psalm. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Point number 1. We are called to praise God. We are called to praise God. The main thing this psalm wants us to do is to praise God. Verse 1 calls us to praise the Lord and then repeats the call and then says it again. We, his servants, his people, are told to praise God. If I ask my kids to do something just once but not again, it's probably not super important. I wish once was enough. It's not. It's not going to happen if I ask just once. If I ask three times, it shows that this is something important. This is something that needs to happen. And the fact that I'm asking at all shows it's probably not going to happen automatically. God calls us here to praise him three times in a row. It's emphatic. And this is three times of countless times across the Bible. This is something of huge importance, a complete non-negotiable. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life, something that's for particularly keen Christians or Christians who particularly enjoy singing. This is something that every Christian is called to do. And it's not necessarily automatic. It's certainly true for me. I wish I could say that my natural state is to return to praising God just for who he is, but it's not. Not at all. I praise God far too little. There's a conscious choice that has to be made here to turn to God in praise. So verse 1, we must praise God. Verses 2 and 3 build on this theme. Verse 2, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. Now and forevermore. Now and for eternity. Now and for every moment from here on. God is always to be praised. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So from the perspective of someone standing on the earth, looking up at the sun, seeing it rise, following its course across the sky, down to where it sets, it looks like it travels over and shines on the whole land, the whole world. That's the point of the psalmist here. In every place, everywhere, God is to be praised. All the time, everywhere, God is to be praised, according to this psalm. He can never be praised too much. We can never outpraise God. If that's what's right, if that's the way things should be, then you can see how far wrong things have gone in this world because of sin. Reality couldn't be further from this, could it? is praise of God ringing out from our streets, from our TVs, from our governments, our cities, our villages. Is joy in God overflowing from every human heart? That's the way reality was meant to be. That's the way human beings in this world was designed to flourish. That's what it's right to give God. And sin has messed that up. Sin has wrecked that. But the church and the Christian heart is where things can start to be put right again. So verses 1 to 3, we are called to praise God. And the rest of the psalm focuses on why. Why should we praise God? Point 2, a league of his own. Verse 4 gives us the first reason. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Some things are so incredible that we describe them as being in a league of their own, incomparable to anything else. For James Bunyan, who's just left as curate, for him and for him alone, it was the city of Salisbury. Incomparable, in a league of its own. Hannah and I, a few years ago, we went on a holiday to the Lake District, and that blew us away. There is a picture coming up on the screen. We sort of found a kind of beauty there, and in particular, a kind of stillness, a sort of quiet, that we just hadn't experienced anywhere else up until that point or since. For us, that beauty, and in particular that kind of stillness, felt like it was just completely in a league of its own, beyond compare. But those sorts of things, they're not really in a league of their own. There will be other places on the planet that are better than Salisbury or the Lake District. God is different. God is different. He is exalted over the nations, which means there's nothing on this planet, there's nothing in all of physical creation that comes close to him. He is more praiseworthy than anything in physical creation. His glory is above the heavens, means he's more praiseworthy than anything in the spiritual realm. Anything in the physical realm, the spiritual realm. God is above it all. God is more praiseworthy than it all. Who is like the Lord? Verse 5 asks. No one is the answer. Nothing. Nothing in all creation, physical or spiritual, comes close or will ever come close. There is nothing of more worth than God himself. There is nothing and no one more beautiful, more wonderful, more impressive, more awe-inspiring, more good. If there is anything you find that is genuinely good and beautiful or impressive or praiseworthy, God is like that thing, only more so, and infinitely more so. That is why we praise him. He's infinitely worthy of it. Last point two. But there is a way in which the glory of our God is kind of particularly seen. There's a way that he reveals how praiseworthy he is, that John Piper calls a kind of peculiar glory. And that's what the rest of this psalm is about. Point three, God's peculiar glory. Peculiar means something kind of unexpected, or different, something unusual. Something that comes a bit out of left field. There is something peculiar about our God, about his glory, about his nature, who he shows himself to be, how he reveals himself to us as praiseworthy. See if you can spot what it is in the rest of the psalm. From verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Do you see it? God's peculiar glory. His glory is seen not primarily in how infinitely high above and more beautiful and more majestic he is, but in how low he comes despite being all those things. He is the God who stoops down, the God who steps into the dust and the ash heap, getting himself dirty because there are needy people there. The God who finds them and lifts them up and out, rescuing them, transforming their situation, seating them instead at his table with princes. That is the glory of our God. That is what can leave someone open-mouthed, not just in wonder, but in love. Seeing that is what creates worship. And we see God behaving like this again and again throughout the entire Bible, drawing near to individuals because he cares deeply about them. We see them, character after character, suddenly become aware that the God of all the universe sees them and cares about them individually. And then we see that realization then spill over into praise. Think of Hagar in the wilderness. Or here, the psalm particularly wants us to think of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, praising God who saw her anguish and blessed her with a son, which is why there's the language of a mother at the end of this psalm. Lots of the language of the psalm is drawn from her song in 1 Samuel 2. But the ultimate expression of this peculiar glory, unexpected glory, is found in Jesus. Jesus is the one who was enthroned, but stooped down to become a man, stepping into the ash heap of this fallen world to find needy sinners like us. Jesus, who went to the cross, becoming needy in our place, so that we could be raised up and seated at the table with him as heirs and fellow sons and daughters, princes and princesses of the living God. That's the peculiar glory of our God. Think of the cross. Think of Jesus hanging there, the eternal Son. What could be more unexpected, more out of left field, than that being the glory of the God of the universe? That is who he is. That's why he's worthy of praise. But again, it's not automatic. We still don't find praise just welling up and overflowing a lot of the time. So how can we change? How can our hearts change so that we praise God in the way that we should? Well, we've seen that we praise things that we see as worthy of it. First, we've got to see it as something beautiful, as something worthy of praise. And then that moves us to overflow in praise. First, you've got to see and enjoy and delight. And then you praise. But because of our sin, we don't see God in the way that we should. We don't see him clearly enough. He's distorted and obscured. Our sinful hearts need help to see God as he actually is. And Jesus is the fuel for that praise. Look to Jesus. See the beauty of his glory. Pray the prayer in Ephesians 1 that God would open the eyes of your heart to see the glory of God in Jesus. That's what causes true praise. And that's what we need to come back to again and again and again. Because we see it, and then we lose it. And then we see it, and then we lose sight again. But as well as seeing it sort of out there objectively, we also need to see it as true for us as individuals. And so we need to also pray for God to make his particular care for you known in your own experience. To pray for him to show his glory in his love for you, in his death for you. That is what can breathe life into our praise, when we realize, along with Hagar, along with Hannah, that the God of the universe sees us. The God of the universe is present with us in our life, that Jesus came to die for us. It's when I'm most aware of his particular love for me, his death for me, his presence and work in my life. That is when I see his beauty, his unexpected glory, in my life, that's when I most want to praise him, to worship him. So the psalm wants us to praise God at all times, everywhere. And that's the fuel that we need. What are our opportunities to praise God then? What is it? Where, when, how can we praise God? What can that look like? Well, the answer to that really is every single moment, right now, everywhere, at all times. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can take a moment, we can take a breath to turn to God in our hearts and to praise him. That is a kind of habit of heart that we can cultivate. We can be cultivating an instinct to praise God. And we can let the things around us, the things that he's blessed us with, be prompts to praise him. Every good or beautiful or amazing thing can be a prompt to praise. Either because it's a gift from him that we recognize and we respond with thankfulness, or because it's a reminder of how praiseworthy and beautiful and good he is, that he is like that thing, but better, infinitely more so. So all the time. Another opportunity, when we're talking to each other, in conversation with each other, in church, throughout the week, whatever it is, normal conversation, that's an amazing opportunity for us to be praising God together. We're not that good at it. I'm not that good at it. I don't know why, whether it's a British thing or whatever, but we're not great at talking to each other about God in normal conversation, which is crazy. We're his sons and daughters. That is what brings us here together. But for some reason, going there can feel jarring, can feel like a weird gear change. We need to normalize talking about God, talking about what he's doing in our lives, where we've seen him at work, what prayers he's been answering, what we've read in the Bible about him that has really kind of stirred us that week. We need to make that more normal. And as we do that, then we'll find opportunities to praise him just together, just in our conversation. In church, lastly, and maybe most obviously, we have a precious opportunity to praise God every week as we gather together. These psalms were originally meant to be sung corporately together. Part of God's design for the church is that we praise him together, that our joy in him overflows together. But it can be so easy, can't it, to just be going through the motions, to be singing the words with our lips, but our hearts and minds are elsewhere. It can be such a challenge not to do that. We need to be making a conscious choice as we come to those moments, an inner choice to be turning towards God, to be intentionally looking to him and meaning these words towards him, praising him intentionally. We're gonna do that now. We're gonna sing. If the band want to come up, we've got a chance now to together look to the Lord. We're gonna sing, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." Use this time. Use the words of the verses to give you fuel, to help you see. And when we sing, praise him. Let's be doing that. Let's really be doing that together. In our hearts. Let's stand. Let's praise our God together now.